Pray, dear people of God. Oh, Father God, we love you. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us who you are and to die on the cross in our place. And in your mighty power, you raised him up from the dead, oh Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Messiah. Thank you for our Savior, for our King, for our friend, for our Lord. Thank you, Almighty God. Lord, we long to know you more in this time. We open your word that you would speak to us, that you would show us who you are, that we would love you more, you would draw our hearts, our minds, our souls to you, Lord. So come now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Work within us, Lord, that we would love you and love one another more. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've had kind of a schizophrenic week in many ways. I wonder if some of you experienced this. It's Christmas time, right? And it's wonderful. And I have this excitement about it as we're singing the hymns this morning. I just have this sense of expectation and a sense of joy, thinking about what the Lord has done and that we're going to celebrate His coming and then we're looking forward to His coming again. I have a sense of joy about it because my children are so excited about Christmas. The snow has created it so beautifully. We put up our tree this weekend, and put some lights outside, and there's just this sense of excitement and joy, and I love it. I love it. But I also was noticing, and as the elders and I were praying yesterday, I was just talking with them, and I felt down this week. And I have no reason why. I don't really have a specific thing that I was down about. I don't really know why. We were kind of wondering aloud together, maybe it's that the Christmas blues, in a sense, that there's something about Christmas that can bring you down, right? And it's this duality of Christmas is so strange, where it's the happiest time of the year, or at least supposed to be, but at times for many of us also it's a very sad time, a very difficult time. Maybe we're missing loved ones. We're feeling a sense of stress over the hectic pace of everything. Traffic is crazier. Trying to go in and just get something from a store is crazy. Maybe we're really grieving the loss of a loved one or the loss of a relationship that is broken and with some dysfunction in it right now. And so it's a time of both and. This joy and this sorrow at times. And, you know, every year is different. And for different ones of us, we experience different things at different times. But I want us to continue to focus on whatever our emotions are. First of all, to say, okay. If you're sad, okay. If you're joyful, okay. It is what it is. And turn our focus onto Jesus. And look with anticipation at celebrating His birth. And look with anticipation at His return. For it is promised that He will come again. That He will bring in the culmination of His kingdom, and that all who turn to the Lord by God's grace in faith are born again and are brought into the kingdom of God now and forevermore. That we would have this time of Advent as it's intended to be, a time of preparation, a time of preparing ourselves. This morning in our passage, we're going to look at a way in which God prepared the way for Jesus when He came and was born. The way in which He prepared His people for the coming of Messiah, which means Savior. The long anticipated Savior. Really, if you look at the Scriptures, God's people had been waiting for the Messiah to come ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That early in the beginning, when God prophesies and says that the seed of Eve, a descendant of Eve, will crush Satan's head, promising a Savior who would destroy evil and destroy the rupture in our relationship and restore us back into family with God. And so we've been waiting. Waiting is difficult to do. But we see again and again throughout the history of God's creation that the length of time doesn't change God's promises, that He is always faithful and always does what He says. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 3, and we will see some of the fulfillment of what He had promised, or what He had said, much, much earlier. Matthew chapter 3. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a belt of leather around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is God's Word. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, God sent a messenger ahead, as He had promised to do, with the message, repent. Repent. Turn away from your sinful ways and turn to the Lord, either for the first time or return to the Lord if we have walked away. Repent. This is an action. It's a call to action of God's people. What do we do when we see and recognize our sinfulness, our distance from God? We turn from our sins and we turn to the Lord and we seek Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. John the Baptist is preaching this. We see in his sermon, one of the shortest sermons in the history of the world here, in verse 2, "Repent, for, because, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent." Now it's one of those messages where there's an immediate call to action, and it's something where maybe if it weren't so immediate, we wouldn't do it right away. If the urgency wasn't there, the message to repent would maybe go by the wayside. Repent, because God maybe is going to come in a couple thousand years, or maybe He's going to come, or repent. There's plenty of time, though. No, it's not the message of John the Baptist. Repent, because Messiah is coming immediately. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You don't have time to mess around here. God has come. And there's an urgent call to turn away from our sins and turn back to the Lord. To come to Him humbly, bowing down before Him. And that's really his whole sermon right there. Now, I'm sure it was probably a little bit longer. This was just sort of an abbreviated message. We called that in seminary the homiletical idea, or the main idea of your sermon right here. Pretty succinct in its message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in this case interchangeable. Matthew often uses kingdom of heaven instead. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, who is this guy, John the Baptist? What's so special? Why should we listen to him? Well, God tells us that he is the fulfillment of prophecy. God had promised that before Messiah came, he would send a messenger. He would send Elijah, or the same purpose of Elijah, a prophet who would announce the kingdom of God is here. The Messiah is at the doorstep. He is coming right now. So focus on the Lord. Wake up from our stupor. Forget about what you're pursuing in your life that has nothing to do with eternity, because eternity is here. It's here now. And so the quote from the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight. So this is the idea of an ambassador or a messenger going ahead of the king, going town to town announcing, the king is going to be here, the king is going to be here. Get ready, fill in the road so that the king's way is nice and clear. Make ready, get things prepared. And the prophecy from Isaiah is really saying, make your hearts prepared for the coming of the king. For the coming of Jesus, you don't need to fill in potholes in the road. You need to cleanse your heart. Prepare your hearts to come and receive Him as King, to bow down before Him as our King, and to worship Him. Now, this prophecy from Isaiah is written in 900 B.C., so 900 years earlier. The prophecies about John the Baptist are also how the Old Testament closes. The end of the book of Malachi is the prophecy that God would send a prophet like Elijah who would come before the Messiah would come. And that's how the Old Testament closes. It's the last promise God makes in the Old Testament. And then 400 years of silence, of waiting. Wondering, Lord, where are you? You promised, God. You promised you would send a messenger and then the Messiah. Where are you, God? And in the meantime, the people of Israel are being oppressed. They're being captured, taken over by enemy forces. They do not rule themselves at all. They go through such struggles, such hardships, and the cry is, God, where are you? Why, God, would you make this promise and not carry it out? We think waiting is hard. I think I mentioned last week, you know, the children are having the countdown on how many days left, and they keep changing it on the whiteboard there, you know, and for them, the idea of however many it is, that's it. Whatever it is, 14 days, 50, whatever. Until Christmas is like an eternity. It feels like 400 years to them. Right? 400 years of waiting. And maybe sometimes you feel that way, that God is silent and God hasn't returned in 2,000 years. Though I say, no, this is very, very different. For God is not silent in this time period. God has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all His believers, that He is with us. And there are periods, sometimes extended periods, of our lives when we do not feel Him. That does not change the absolute, rock-solid promise and reality that He is with us. He is with us now and always and every moment of every day. Why? Because He has said it. Because He has promised He will never leave us and never forsake us. And His word is more true than my feelings and my experience. He is with us. Well, we see there in that verse 3, I didn't call it the bullet point there, but that the prophecy has been fulfilled. God makes a promise and He always fulfills His promise. It's really one of the powerful examples of the authenticity of the Scriptures, right? Showing that God makes a promise, He predicts the future, and He brings it about. That is why some non-believing scholars try to mess around with some of the dates that the Scriptures are written. But even when they do that, they cannot deny the length of time. Even if they want to move the dates of some of the Scripture up a few hundred years, it still predates the coming of Christ, the prophecies about Jesus. It's a beautiful way that God has, evidence that God has given to us, that what He says is true, that He is true. Well then, beginning in verses 4 through verse 6, we see John interacting with the people, the general people of Israel. John is described as kind of a wild guy, outdoorsy, maybe in some ways here, that I don't think that's it, that he has a garment of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food is locusts and wild honey. He's not a very refined person, though he is the son of a high priest, born in Jerusalem. He would have been very much a religious royalty, not really royalty, but a very famous family and very well connected, very powerful family. And yet now we see him out and about in the wilderness. And the picture we have here is that of an Old Testament prophet. And it's a prophet who is saying, God's judgment is coming. That's the message that John is preaching. God's judgment is coming, therefore repent. He's not talking about what we necessarily call the good news side of the good news. He's significantly talking about judgment. So much so that when John is imprisoned and he hears about the miracles of Jesus, John is confused and sends two of his disciples to Jesus to say, John wants to know, are you really the Messiah? And why is he asking that? Because he expected the Messiah to come with thunder and lightning bolts, to come raining down fire upon all those who are sinful. Expected him to come in judgment. He expected that God's final judgment was going to be at the same time as the Messiah's coming, the first coming. Remember, we've talked about that quite a bit, that in the Old Testament, it's harder to see Messiah's coming as two events encompassing an entire epoch of God's redemptive history. Right? It looks like that it would all happen at one time. And so that's part of John's confusion here, because John has been sent to call people to repentance by announcing God's kingdom, yes, but that meant God's judgment. And so he's dressed in that idea of out in the wilderness, battling with the evil one, wild and calling people to truly repent. But what happens then, in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region, this is verse 5, all the region about the Jordan, the people were going out to him. And they were baptized in the Jordan River and they were confessing their sins. People were hearing the message. And instead of saying, well, this isn't a very touchy-feely sermon, this doesn't feel very good, this doesn't warm the cockles of my heart, so I'm out of here. They heard the message and God's Spirit acted within them. And they repented. They responded to God's word, to God's message. And they came to confess their sins and to be baptized. Now, it would be very uncommon for a Jewish person to be baptized. But they were doing this on the call of God through John of repentance, a baptism of repentance, of saying, I want to be cleansed of my sins and I want to follow God now. I want to turn my heart to God. So they're confessing their sins and they're being baptized as a symbol of their heart's desire to follow God. The people hear the message and they repent. There's a beautiful humility there in this act of baptism and confessing sins. That's a really humbling thing to do, to confess our sins one to another and here to come and be baptized. We see a beautiful work of God here. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees show up. Now these are the religious leaders. These are the people who set the rules for the rest of the nation, the rest of those who want to follow God. And they tended to be very judgmental. They tended to be very hypocritical. That they would set one set of rules for themselves and another set of rules for other people. Or they would lay down the law and say, here's what you have to do in order to be right with God, and then they themselves would break it. Or they would look on the external appearance of people, and yet their hearts were wicked. Saying, as long as you look holy on the outside, that's what really matters. And they were neglecting the heart, that their hearts were wicked, their hearts were judgmental towards other people. Their hearts were prideful, thinking they were all that because they kept these dietary laws and tithing laws and praying laws that they had set up and these Sabbath laws that they had set up. Kind of not, in the scriptures they're shown as people that you really don't want to be around. But they were very religious people. They were very, very religious. They would fit in on a Sunday morning just fine. We would be thrilled to have them here on a Sunday morning because they'd dress right and they'd act right and they'd smell right. They'd do everything right. They wouldn't cause any discomfort for us or any questions or controversies for us. But their hearts would not be for God. Their hearts are not for God. And so they show up, and it's not exactly said if they understand or not. They're coming to be baptized. So there's something probably going on in their hearts where they're drawn to the message of God through John the Baptist, but it's not said with certainty. And then John, in his very welcoming and kind way, really desiring to at any cost grow the size of his flock, says, "You brood of vipers! What do you think? You can come here and be baptized and repent. You think God's going to listen to you if you turn to Him?" They did not train up that way in seminary to greet visitors who come into church. There's part of John the Baptist's very special mission here, and like I said, as some of the Old Testament prophets, in an image of an Old Testament prophet here, John's really the hinge of the Old Testament and the New Testament here. Who warns you to come? Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? But in that warning, there is still a call to repentance. He is not saying, you're cut off. He's calling them also to repentance, but using very strong language, I think in many ways, to wake them up. Because they think they're holy. In general, the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were holy, thought that God thought they were hot stuff. It says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So it's the same call, repent. And don't just do it as a one-time thing with your mouth, but bear fruit. Let your life show that you are repenting of your sins, that you're turning away. And not just from those exterior ones that everyone can see, but from your heart. From your heart. God looks at our hearts, friends. if we prophesy and we speak such wisdom, but we have not love, we are a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong. We're nothing. We're useless if we do not have love in our hearts, love for God and love for one another. We looked at that last week some too, at the end of the sermon, as to how we go about waiting for Jesus. Friends, it is of utmost importance, central for us, that we love God, which means we love one another. We love one another when we hurt each other, when we're frustrated with each other, when we're disappointed in each other, when we sin against each other. That we don't excuse sin. I'm not saying that. But that we love one another. We're together, friends, for eternity. We are going to be together for all eternity. Let us love one another now. For we will be loving one another for all eternity and loving the Lord. We see John and the people. We see John and the Pharisees calling them to repent, saying, you can't just trust in your inheritance. You can't just say you'll be saved because you were born in the right family, or your parents went to church, or you've gone to church, or you said a prayer one time in your life. No, we must trust in the Lord our God for our salvation. We must believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation, the one who John is announcing is coming, which he then goes on to describe in verses 8 through 12, the end of this passage here. He says that I baptize you with water in verse 11, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. So that picture there is saying, if I were a slave and this were the king, I'm not even worthy enough to untie his sandals. I'm not even worried, because you know, sandals would be disgusting, the feet would be disgusting, and slaves were not required to wash the feet of their masters, because it was just too gross. So he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. That's above my station when I compare who I am as a prophet of God Most High to who Jesus is. The picture there, of course, is showing mighty is our God. Mighty is our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is He who is coming. It is He whose birth we are celebrating. It is He who we are looking forward to His return to bring about the culmination of the kingdom of heaven. He says that I baptize you with water for repentance. This is the baptism of water, and it's for repentance purposes. But when Jesus comes, His baptism will be with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so here we have a glimpse, at least, I think. Again, it's not explicit, so I want to be careful about that. But I believe we have a glimpse here that John has some understanding that Jesus' ministry isn't just judgment. Because the baptism by the Holy Spirit and fire is not a winnowing type of judgment, of baptism. It's not, I don't believe that that's what he's referring to here. I don't believe it's an announcement of judgment. I believe it's a cleansing baptism. That he's saying when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes and he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, this is not talking about some second blessing, some second baptism. He's talking about being born again. When we are saved, he comes and he cleanses us, just like a cleansing fire, a refiner's fire, cleansing us from our sins. Isn't that awesome? I hate sin. I hate it. And I hate that I love it so much. I know it doesn't make sense. I know. But Jesus is coming to cleanse me of sin. Right? This is what we're seeing in 1 John. We've been going through this before Advent. That John writes 1 John so that we may not sin, but when we sin, we have a Savior who will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. and that when He comes again and when His kingdom is fulfilled, kingdom's already begun with the coming of Jesus, when it's complete, when it's fulfilled with His second coming, no more sin. Come on now, right? No more sin. No more bitterness in our hearts. No more judging each other. No more wanting things that we know are not good for us, but that we just get pulled into. Our love will be for the Lord completely and for one another.
Yes.
Jesus is coming. He is coming in salvation and in judgment. He is coming to cleanse, and He is coming to clear away the chaff and burn away the chaff. Both are true. As we prepare, as we get ready, as we think about the coming of Jesus, set our hearts on God above. Let us put aside all the sin that so easily entangles, and let us turn to Jesus. Let us pray, Lord, I don't love You as I ought. Help me. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my heart's desires to be for You. Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah, He is coming again. We don't know when, but it is, according to the Scriptures, the next event that happens in God's redemptive history. We are standing on the precipice of His coming again. If not in a temporal sense, in an order of events. We're not just waiting for 30,000 other things to happen first and so we can go to sleep. That's what He was talking about in last week's passage in Matthew 24. That we must be prepared. Be ready. Be alert. Stay awake. Because Jesus is coming again, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came as You promised and You are coming again as You have promised. Lord, I pray that You would fill us with expectation in our hearts. Whether we are experiencing a season of joy or a season of sorrow right now, turn our hearts and minds and souls to You, O glorious Lord, that in this busy season, in this craziness of everything going on, when we are so easily distracted, Lord, turn ourselves to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.